Man, I remember as a little kid, Tracy Dart coming to our church singing that song years and years ago. It's a great song. So when they're in the valley, that faith is really put to the test, right? Appreciate that tonight very much. And I sang some opera with Miss Tramar last night in the foyer next door. We're planning on putting something together for you guys, a little opera singing. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It was pretty decent, though. Yeah. Appreciate Miss Abigail, too. Enjoy the flute and her playing here of late. Enjoy that very much. I say Abigail, I said that right. I didn't call you. It's good to have Brother Stewart back with us tonight. Amen. And I guess that everybody got the booklet, the pamphlet tonight. Okay. And I believe everybody was here yesterday. You don't have the pamphlet down here front, Miss Watson? Brother Hoka didn't give you one. Miss Watson's feeling lonely up here. Said he helped you out of the car, but didn't give you a booklet. Sounds like a personal problem. For our visitors here tonight, we're a little loose on these evenings here. If you weren't here last night, I'll introduce Brother Stewart again. Brother Stewart, yeah, Roy. For Roy Reed, we'll give the announcement. I tell you, I asked Brother John, and I'm not pointing anybody. I know there's lots of people here who had to get up early, but I think about Brother John getting up at 4. Roy, I know these guys commuting over to Plano or wherever you're coming. I pray for you. And when I talk about you guys having to get a 5-layer burrito on the way here, I know some of you literally do that. And God bless you for being faithful and being here. And amen. I mean it, and it's a encouragement to me, and I know it's encouragement, Brother Stewart, that you take your time. And I know it's the Lord, you're here, but appreciate it. Brother Stewart, come on, preach to us.
Amen. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Yeah, the Esther book is in, it's back on the table. If you paid for it, make sure my wife catches you on that, and she marks that off. If you're waiting for one, you need to pay for it. They are back there, and so you can pick those up. Matthew chapter 1. This is a shift from the Old Testament because the doctrine is more in the forefront. 17 times Paul told Timothy and Titus how important doctrine was. And the first point here we have is extremely important. Look at the very top little handout. I've always loved this verse. Jesus is speaking, and he says, talking to his disciples, I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which he see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which he hear, and have not heard them. Luke chapter 10, verse 24. What's he talking about? Adam looked forward to this. That's why he called his wife's name Eve. In a sense, she was the mother of death. But when God gave her the promise in Genesis 3:15, he laid hold on that. He called her Eve, the mother of life, the mother of all living. More than just physically, more than just the offspring that was to come, but the ultimate offspring, Jesus Christ. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all through the Old Testament, they looked forward to this event of God in the flesh. Now, this isn't going to happen. You know it's not going to happen, because if it happens, it must have been the rapture. But let's say that Brother Crawford comes to the pulpit and says, you're not going to believe this. You can't tell anybody else. You can invite them to church, but don't tell them why. This time you got to come. Come see a man. Come see a man. Woman of Samaria. You can't tell them exactly why, and you've got to trust me on this one as your pastor. But God himself is going to be here next Sunday in the flesh. Now you would know that that's not going to happen. Let's say it could happen, and let's say your pastor's dead serious and he communicates to you in such a way, you know he's telling the truth. And it's not just that he's gotten off on something, it's going to happen. And you tell people, he says, now don't tell anybody, just tell them to come. And you do it. That's exactly what you do. What would you be thinking between now and that time that it actually happened? And what would you be thinking when you pulled in the parking lot? And what would you be thinking if you walked in here and there was somebody sitting on the platform and you knew it was more than just somebody in a costume? You could tell by looking at him. You could tell by seeing him. In fact, when he turned a little bit, a little aura just shined off of him. You said, wow, you know what? I think it's the Lord. Are you hearing me? People bumped into Jesus on the streets of Jerusalem and didn't know they'd bumped into God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, held the incarnate deity. We hear this, we hear this, we hear this, and it seems so far removed, but the God who was holding the universe together came to this earth. And when he came, humanly, he was so small initially you could only see him through a microscope. Think about that. Do you know Christ didn't lay down his life just on the cross from the moment of conception to the time he died on the cross? He was laying down his life for 33 and a half years. Amen? Look at the first one, the first mountain. The wording here is very important. I'm going to be a little bit more definitive on these because we're really dealing with some really key truths. And a lot of these truths are what make us Baptist. By the way, there should be no difference between Baptist doctrine and Bible doctrine. They should be identical. And we in no way want to be unkind or disrespectful toward other believers, others who identify with another name. That's not what this is about, but it is about what we believe. That body of truth that makes Baptist Baptist. The Lutherans have a body of truth. The Catholics have a body of truth, so-called, etc. They all got their areas. This is what we ascribe to, and so forth, along these lines. Some of these things we share with others. Some things are distinctly Baptist, okay? Number one, fashioning. Fashioning of God, the Son. Notice I didn't say Son of God. You can talk about the Son of God, and some people miss that we're talking about God. You and I are sons of God. Ladies, you are daughters of God. The Bible speaks of that in Corinthians. Sons of God, and we sometimes don't quite maybe give the weight we should, so I purposefully put this as the fashioning of God the Son into the flesh. Who did it? By the Spirit. Now look at Matthew chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, help us to just forget everything that's gone on today and distractions and hurrying to get here and just continue to settle us down emotionally. And I just pray the next several minutes we would come under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and you would magnify your Son, magnify your truth before us. Thank you for this church. Build them up in the faith. Help them to stay by the stuff. Help them to be one of those churches that are faithful when you come. Let this be one of the churches that's faithful to the end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused, or as we would think of, engaged to Joseph, before they came together. By the way, look how the Bible handles this in good taste. We live in a vulgar world today, and I think we have to be careful in addressing some of the social ills of our society. We need to be careful the words we use. Okay? Just need to just stop and think sometimes because there's a whole other vocabulary out there. I'm not talking about filthy words. I'm just talking about keeping such sayings in a certain tone. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That is strongly and clearly not just implying, but declaring that Jesus was virgin conceived, virgin born. Turn to Luke chapter 1. The doctor gives us more detail. Dr. Luke, yeah, he was a doctor, a medical doctor. And when you get really tuned in, I just got through doing a Bible conference just not too terribly long ago for somebody you may know, Dr. Eddie Johnson. And we did the four Gospels. And we really tried to set off the difference between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're just four different writers. And Luke, once you tune in that he's a physician, you do see things that you wouldn't normally see. God did not set aside the personalities of these writers. I believe he built these men genetically and experientially, knowing what he was going to use them for. and the Holy Spirit guided them to write their scriptures the way we have them, just exactly what God wanted written down. It's just like if Brother Crawford and Brother Wiggins and I and all the other preachers in here, if we had the exact same text and the exact same notes, it would still come out a little different because it's a little different personalities. Brother Webby and I have to identify ourselves constantly in front of the church because people get us mixed up all the time because we look so much alike. We sing alike. Just kidding. But anyway, the different personalities. That's a standing joke over there, by the way. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at verse number 26. Let's read several verses here. Fashioning of God the Son into the flesh by the Spirit. We're talking about in the womb of Mary. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. By the way, the angels were always sent by God. You cannot call down an angel. You cannot wear certain colors of clothing to attract angels' attentions, like one writer wrote. Angels are the messengers of God.
Amen.
A city named Nazareth. Boy, that's a lot right there. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, if you know your Old Testament, stuff's just jumping off the page here. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly what? Favor. That means outside of your merits, outside of your standing, God is doing something for you. Okay? Favored. The Lord is with thee. That's the significance. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed are you because of what the Lord is doing. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found what? Favor. It's like, again, grace with God. A wonderful standing. And behold, now watch this word, thou shalt conceive. The word conceive means with. She's going to contribute substance. Conceive. She's going to contribute substance. It's not receive. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb what the woman typically contributes. And bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, stop here for a second. A lot of Jewish women at this time were hoping that they would be the one that would bear the Messiah. They knew the godly remnant, those in the know, there was an atmosphere in the air at that time like we have now. We don't believe in setting dates, but it seems like the rapture is getting extremely close. It just seems like things are shaping up. In fact, enough has happened, theoretically, that it could happen today because all the prophecies are about the tribulation and the second coming. There's really no prophecies. There's really nothing that has to happen for the rapture to take place. We believe in the imminent return of Christ as church age saints. It could happen any moment. Amen. There was that atmosphere there because of Daniel's timetables and other prophecies that would you tie into that. There was a sense that Messiah was due any time. They had an idea about when he would be cut off, 490 years from the decree that Artaxerxes gave, that Nehemiah used in 445 B.C. to rebuild the walls. And so there's that atmosphere, and Mary is suddenly singled out, and she's told she's the one. You really cannot create any type of a mood or description to think what that must have been like for a few moments for her to just sit there and think, me? I'm the one? From the promise to Adam and Eve, all down through time, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, not Rachel, Leah, all the way down to me. And I know a lot of books want to portray her because the women were taken oftentimes very young as a wife, and somebody says she's probably 13 years old. Don't think so. I don't think it really is God's best. I think this is such a special instrument. I see her probably in her later teens, at least. And again, that's something I can talk more about, but I just want to set that out there. And look what it says here. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. We're on the same program we started with. From Genesis all the way to Malachi, we're on that same program. In spite of David dropping the ball, Solomon dropping the ball, and a host of other kings, we're still on track. It's still going to be the house of David. Satan cannot thwart God's plan. Amen. Even though we're finite and we're fallen, he's interfering, God's still going to accomplish what he set out to do. Now, let's stay here just for a second. God's using us. He's got this plan from eternity. We're limited, amen? We're finite. And we're fallen. And Satan's interfering. We're not puppets being controlled by strings. We have a free will. We have a sphere in which we move and do good and do bad and so forth. In spite of all that, God is going to accomplish exactly what he wanted to accomplish. Now that's an all-powerful God. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, now folks, listen to this phrase, because its wording is very important, and we are on very holy ground. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. That word overshadow is a gigantic umbrella for an amazing event that took place in her womb. Therefore, also that holy person, no, it says holy thing, holy thing. Now, the Holy Spirit's inspiring this, and he's using a doctor to write it for us. We'll come back to that in a minute. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called, not become, but shall be called the Son of God. In other words, pre-existing, eternal God will be recognized as in the flesh, and he will be called, though he's embryonic, though he's moving around in your womb, though he's a newborn babe, he shall be called, recognized as the Son of God. Amen. And by the way, just so you get the wording down and make sure you see it clearly, look at verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, this is John the Baptist's mother, she hath also what? Conceived, same word there, see, not received, but conceived. She contributed substance, a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called therein, called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, I won't take time to read this with you, but if you notice the next verse, Mary goes to see Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's about 6 months along, we heard. And so Mary goes and doesn't take very long to get there. When Mary gets there, Elizabeth recognizes her as at that moment the mother of my Lord. And John the Baptist leaps in the womb at 6 months of age in Elizabeth's womb. So that's telling us that Jesus is just a matter of a few days old. He's being recognized as a person. Life begins at conception. All right. Look at verse 23 of chapter 3. Look how careful the Bible points this out. Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. You got Mary's genealogy here through her father. Okay? So he's connected genetically through Mary. He's connected legally through Joseph in Matthew's gospel. We got both bases covered. We got all the T's and all the cross, all the I's dotted. Look down at your notes. Climbing this mountain, let me just say, and this is worthy of hours. And you get it here. I know from your pastor and people like Brother Elder and Brother Cox, others. And let me say something too. I probably shouldn't say this till Wednesday night. I may repeat it Wednesday night. I meant to say it yesterday. This church has been endorsed by older preachers several times. Just let that sink in a minute. When God brings older preachers into a church to minister and to help out and to guide and direct, I'm talking about the A.V. Hendersons, I'm talking about Brother Elder, Brother Cox, etc. You've had this basically all your existence. The other older preachers I know that are here that I've met in the past, that's God's confirmation, folks. These guys know the faith. They know the faith. And that ought to tell you something. That's very important. Climbing. Jesus had two natures human and divine natures, but he was only one person. He was not two persons walking around in a body. He was not schizophrenic. His deity did not say, well, let's do this, and humanity said, no, I don't think we can. No, no. The natures also, those two natures, his human and divine nature, they did not commingle. It's referred to, when you study it in doctrine, et cetera, theology, it's referred to these two natures. They're referred to as being in a hypostatic union. Now, we all know what hypostatic means, so I'll move on. How many know what a hypodermic needle is? It goes under the skin. How many know what static is? You turn on the radio, you turn on the TV, no. What it means is his deity, nor his humanity, canceled each other out or displaced the other. The deity did not push aside the humanity for a while, then the humanity came back. No, they were constantly, functionally in existence all the time. The word static means unchanging. He was fully God and truly man all the time. Camping. Let's read this. Well, let's camp out here for a few moments. He said, Brother Stuart, we already been camping. Well, some of these mountains are so big you camp on the way up. Okay? He is God. Jesus is God, and yet he's one of us. Now, when I tell you he's one of us, I don't mean he's human. I mean he's in our gene pool. Mary provided substance. Jesus is one of us. He's in the line of Adam, but he has no sin nature because he had no earthly father. Boy, there's a lot in there. That Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing, you see, Jesus was already a person. That holy thing is speaking of his human body and his human nature because he did not become another person. That was eternal God, God the Son, in her womb, who had taken to himself a human nature and a human body. The wording is so important. He is God and yet one of us, a member of the human race, yet without a sin nature, and therefore no sinful deeds. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Some of the new translations are just, I mean, if it wasn't so doctrinally significant, if it wasn't such a big deal, you almost have to laugh to keep from crying. I passed out a thing typically every Christmas, and it's comparing the King James translation to the new translations on various key Christmas passages. Passages that talk about the birth of Christ, etc. And I picked out 10, and I have people look at what the King James says, and I show what other translations say. Because people are familiar with the Christmas story pretty well, Luke chapter 2 and so forth, Matthew 1 and whatever. And boy, they see that and go, wow, that is different, isn't it? Look at verse 30. This is amazing. It's the day of Pentecost. We'll be talking about that tomorrow. Very important chapter here. Very important event. Look at verse number 30. This is Peter right in the middle of his sermon, and he's going back to the Old Testament. Remember this? Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament. Therefore, being a prophet, talking about David, Psalm 132, 2 Samuel 7. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that of the fruit of his loins. Can you be any more specific? Through David's genetic substance, according to the flesh. It can't be any clearer than that. He would raise up Christ. He would raise up Messiah to sit on what? His throne. One of the new translations, a real loose translation, says the promise was this. Someday, somebody from your family will sit on the throne. Someday, someone from your family will sit on the throne. That could almost be a house cat compared to what some people treat their animals. You took away the masculine gender. You took away the fact that he was Messiah. And you made it very general. This is an amazing promise that God would come to a man and say, your son someday will be Messiah and he will sit on your throne. Amen. Have you caught something that the New Testament writers take the Old Testament serious? It is written. It is written. It is written. I think even in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, where it talks about how we are made according to a blueprint, I think that even has its greatest fulfillment in what was happening in the womb of Mary. Go to Jeremiah 31. Let's listen to some echoes. If you haven't caught on yet, echoes are cross-references. You get on a mountain and say, hey, I'm here. That'd be quite a mountain, wouldn't it? These are echoes. These are cross-references. Most of you know about Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, That right there tells you a virgin birth way back there in Genesis 3:15. You and I got here with the aid of a man and woman. Adam got here without the aid of a man or a woman. Mary got here without the aid of a woman. Eve got here without the aid of a woman. Jesus Christ got here without the aid of a man. Look at Jeremiah 31. Now, we can't be dogmatic, but the context of Jeremiah 30 and Jeremiah 31 is the new covenant, and it very possibly could be describing the virgin birth, what we were talking about. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Look at verse 22, Jeremiah 31. Again, you got to go back and read chapter 30 and 32 and study it and get a feel, but it's talking about the coming New Testament. And in the midst of that, it makes this statement. Verse 22, Jeremiah 31, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter, thinking the condition Israel was in when Jesus came? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. Somebody's going to be born without the aid of a man. What is it? A woman shall compass, encircle a man. Some people say, well, this is talking about a time when there's fewer men than women, and the women are going to be bold and seek out a husband and stuff. There seems to be too much doctrinal weight here. This seems to be describing the virgin birth, another Old Testament prophecy. We got to turn to this one. Turn to Genesis 28. This is just great. There's just so many Old Testament analogies and pictures to this. And the details are really great if you slow down here just a minute. You see, Jesus had to be God, and he had to be man in order to be our Savior. He's got to be able to take God by the hand, so to speak. He's got to be able to take man by the hand, so to speak, and bring them together. You see, as a God-man, he's one of us, so he represents our interest. As God, he's obviously the Godhead, so he represents God's interest. When God reconciled the world unto himself, he couldn't shut off his attributes. God can't stop being God. If God is who he is, and we are who we are, there was no other way but a God-man. He had to be fully God and truly man. He couldn't be a lesser God. He couldn't take all of God's wrath. He had to be just as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Amen? He took all of God's wrath for us. He was one of us. God came to us, as us, for us. Well, this Old Testament story is just one I just thought about. I thought, you know what, we're just going to go here for just a second, because as I read my Old Testament, as I study it, I see real people in real situations. But if I step back a minute, I see Old Testament previews of Christ. You know that. Look at Genesis 28. Jacob has literally made a fool out of himself. He tricked his father into blessing him instead of his brother. And his brother is so mad, he wants to kill him, Esau. And Jacob flees for his life. He leaves in shame, and his father's disgusted with him. And Esau's mad at him. And by the way, he's never going to see his mother again, because he's not coming back for 20 years, and she's gone when he gets back. I mean, if you've ever really done something stupid in your life, if you've really done something where you felt bad about it, and you thought, man, how am I going to live this down? That's what he feels like. And he's out by himself, and that song we sing about the prophet whose pillow's a stone, it came from this, because he's sleeping on a stone. That's how they slept. I've been in some motels like that. But anyway, look at Genesis 28. It was late, it was dark, and we were tired, and we didn't look around. We checked in, and oh well. All right, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, my pillow a stone, and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder, set up on the earth, and the top of it reached almost to heaven. No. The top reached to heaven. God didn't drop Christ down here, so to speak, and almost, boy, he's just out of our reach. And we build certain things, and oh, we're almost there. And we finally build up all these good works, and we reach and grab hold of Jesus, right? No. No. Aren't you glad the ladder went all the way to heaven and all the way to earth? Amen. And there's only one ladder. Look what it says here. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending, God's ministry, ongoing ministry, involvement in our life because of our connection through Christ. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land where thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. He's reaffirming the Abrahamic covenant on the basis of the coming seed, Jesus Christ. Now, real quick, flip over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. By the way, because of time, we won't keep reading that passage, but you can read it later. Man, Jacob wakes up and he says, woo! Man, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. This is a dreadful place. He needed that, by the way. Let me tell you something. God doesn't just love you when you are cool. God doesn't just love you when you're doing everything you should be doing. Amen? He may not be happy with what you're doing. He may be disappointed. But He loves you. He loved us when we were sinners. But God commends His love towards us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Amen? When you become a parent, you understand what it is to love your children. And God loves us. And God just reassured Jacob, let me call the shots. Quit taking things in your own hands. I told you that this was going to be this way. Just cool it. Boy, Jacob was something else. But anyway, John chapter 1, God revealing theology, doctrine, and real life situations. Look at verse 43. The day following, John 1:43, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no what? Guile. Seems to be playing on the term Israel, relating him to Jacob, already bringing in this Old Testament story, Genesis 28. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. In other words, with eye shot, apparently you would not have been able to see him. And Jesus saying, before you were called, I saw you over yonder under the fig tree. Look at the next statement. Nathanael answered, saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now we don't know for sure, but it seems like that this guy right here, Nathanael, may have been meditating on Genesis 28. Look at the next statement. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you. By the way, whenever Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, or I say unto you, he's literally taking the part of God. Very important. You read that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's literally speaking as God. I say unto you, as true as Scripture. Don't miss that, because he does it constantly. The religious leaders of that day would say, now so-and-so says this, and so-and-so says this, and so-and-so thought this, and so-and-so thought this. We'll talk about this a little bit. Jesus wasn't like that. The people said he speaks as one who has authority. Yeah. He's speaking as though he's God. Because he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Because he was God. Amen. And look what it says here. Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the what? Son of Man. He just claimed that Jacob's ladder, if you want to envision a staircase, whatever, Jacob's ladder was a picture of him. Isn't that pretty neat? Amen. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. Nathanael may say, hey, that's what I was thinking about. That's what I was reading when that happened. I wish I had more time to show you that, but maybe you can see it. Look at the avalanche. There's an avalanche here. Watch out. Watch out. Anybody tells you the Bible does not teach the virgin birth, excuse me. Well, the Bible doesn't really come out and say it. I mean, you know, it doesn't really actually come out. I mean, does it actually? I mean, Isaiah 7:14. I mean, it comes right out and says it, folks. What else could you say? There are people out there who claim to be great lovers of the Bible and truthful men, and they're after what's right, and they'll say, you know, that's, I've read it. A guy had to write a book in the early 1900s by the name of Machen, a very conservative Presbyterian scholar. It's about this thick, and it's difficult to read through. He is very scholastically, academically addressing the biblical proof, the biblical truths from Genesis to Revelation that Jesus was virgin born. You think, why would somebody have to write a book like that? Because some people are going to question no matter what. The Bible is so clear. Turn to John chapter 1 right there across the page. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made what? Flesh. Hey, just common sense tells you if God becomes flesh, it's going to be a virgin birth. I mean, duh. I mean, it's just A plus B equals C. If the Bible didn't come out and tell us how it happened, if we know God's becoming flesh, we know that there's something going on besides a natural union. You understand what I'm saying? And dwelt among us, and dwelt among us, and dwelt among us for 33 and a half years, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Let's claim this mountain. He said, well, I believed it before you said it. Yeah, but let's really claim it. Let's put a flag on top of it. Let's put a flag on top of that mountain. You believe it. You claim you believe it. You identify with it. It's in your statement of faith. I know that. But let's go all the way up so if anybody else climbs this mountain, let's put a flag up there that says, Heritage Baptist Church of Haslett, Texas, believes in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4. Now, Paul never really addressed this. Oh, he didn't. I could go several places, but let's just go here. Paul speaking, but when the fullness of the time was come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His what? Eternal, pre-existing Son. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That sounds like the virgin birth to me. Thank you, Brother Wiggins. You and I are on the same page. Now, let me say this also. You know, I'd like to see if you come out there and help me at the school. But anyway, all right. The virgin birth is wholly consistent with the nature of the Savior needed. If we have to have a God-man to save us, if He's got to be God and man, He's got to be a member of our race, how else would you do it? I mean, when things make absolute sense, with A plus B equals C, and it's got to be that way, why is it hard to believe? The cross would not have the meaning if Jesus had not been virgin conceived, virgin born. Billy Sunday years ago would come to towns and hold meetings, and this is the days when you get various denominational groups together. Not that I don't think it was always the correct thing to do, but he would come to town and do that, have a citywide campaign, and he would many times have pastors in churches that were cooperating with his citywide campaign, because as people got saved, they would ideally go to these churches later, and he had these guys on the platform. And somewhere he got wind that one of the preachers on the platform had written, had publicly come out and said that he did not believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And Billy Sunday, you know how shy, what a wallflower Billy Sunday was. Hi, I'm sure glad to be here tonight. I used to play baseball. I wasn't that great a hitter, but boy, I could run. Are you kidding? He would go 3 or 4 or 5 miles every sermon, back and forth, running here, running there. He'd wear himself out. Afterwards, he'd have to get a massage because, I mean, he was still an athlete, so to speak. I mean, he would preach for weeks in a town and turn that town upside down. You know what a song that really makes me mad? Chicago, Chicago, the town that Billy Sunday couldn't shut down. You know how long it would take God to shut Chicago down if He wanted to do it? You don't think Billy Sunday made an impact? They have to make a song to mock him. Many years after he's gone, they got to mock him in a song. All right, back to our text here. Billy Sunday said to that guy, he said, I understand there's a preacher here tonight that does not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He pointed to him. He says, I want that man to know if he does not get his attitude, his beliefs changed, if he dies believing that, he's going straight to hell in front of all those people. See, if you understand the theology behind it and you deny it, you can't be saved. If you understand the connections of it. Now, you say, Brother Stewart, we know that. Yeah, but you know what? You've got to remember that a lot of people come in this church and they have been told it over and over and over. And when you sing these great hymns written by J. Wilbur Chapman, one day when heaven was filled with his praises, etc., you sing the Christmas songs. When it comes to Christmas time, who's ever leading the music up here needs to look at those Christmas songs and say, okay, we're going to do the second verse here because this second verse makes it very clear who Jesus was. I love that song. Talk about operatic singer. I haven't got time tonight. I would sing it. But anyway, down from his glory, every living story, my God and Savior came and Jesus was his name. Born in the manger to his own, a stranger. He goes on to say, without reluctance, flesh and blood, his substance. We got some great hymns. We need to use them properly. All right, mountain number two. We spent way too long on that. You're already wanting to go home. Okay, number two. All right. The forerunning of John the Baptist. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Boy, there are so many things about John the Baptist. Let me tell you about John the Baptist. One of the most amazing, rewarding studies you'll ever do is to study John the Baptist. But you'll have to look in the backgrounds. You'll have to look at the backgrounds. You'll have to read behind because he was a background figure. Remember, he said, my role is to decrease and he must increase. Yes, that's humility, but that's also who he was. He was the forerunner. John the Baptist is so much through the Gospels and he's even in the book of Acts. Key statements. And he's a background figure. And when you start grabbing a little snitch here and a little snitch there and a little snitch here and a little snitch there and you lay this thing out, the guy was absolutely amazing. He was a great theologian. And he wasn't just great doctrinally. Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray? Oh, John's an amazing guy. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That means the actual outfolding, the actual unfolding of it. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. By the way, your King James says prophets because it quotes Malachi, then it quotes Isaiah. The new translations say, as is written in Isaiah. Mistake. Malachi said the first part. Well, it's because Isaiah was the bigger of the two prophets. And no, it's a mistake. Malachi said the first part. This is more accurate. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my message before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize where? In the wilderness. He was a walking billboard. He was a walking, flashing neon sign, telling them something. And preached the baptism of repentance. Same one we preach, same one we do. For the remission of sins, in view of, because of. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized in him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, like an Old Testament Elijah. And he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. By the way, Christ is the baptizer. The Holy Spirit was the element. Don't get those mixed up. Now, most of the time you see John the Baptist on movies and stuff, he's this wild-eyed guy. That is so off the wall. That is so wrong. Such a misrepresentation of this man. This guy was something else. This guy was a great theologian, a great preacher. Verse number 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized with John in Jordan. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Notice it doesn't say the Spirit was a dove. It said like a dove, a white fluttering. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, we read that and go, that's kind of neat. You know something? Every step that Jesus took and every thought that Jesus had was pleasing to God the Father. Every thought, every step. I don't mean to be stupid and just brash, but folks, we've stunk this place up. God uses the analogy of bad odors and good odors to illustrate to us what He sees us as. When you get saved, you are described as having a sweet savor, a sweet odor before God. Remember the Old Testament tabernacle? You have the anointing oils, and you have the incense burning, very pleasant aromas. That pictured Jesus Christ. That pictured Christ without sin, Christ's pleasant life for 33 and a half years. This is one person who constantly pleased God. That's why you and I are going to heaven, because we get that behind our names. Look at your notes here, climbing. John began the public unfolding of the New Testament program. Baptism was its earmark. Turn over to John chapter 1 for just a second. Baptism was the earmark, Gospel of John. Baptism is the earmark of the New Testament church age ministry. Very important. It's not the actual procedures that we get excited about. That's city water. That's just city water. The Jordan River was not the most clean river in the world. It flowed fast and downhill. Remember when the Syrian general, remember him? Remember his name? Naaman. Remember the little handmaid of the Lord? Remember he had leprosy? Powerful man, but it says, but he had leprosy. And one of the little handmaids, one of the little Jewish girls that had taken captive said, oh, if we were in Israel, we have a prophet of God, and he can see to that you were healed. I see her about 8 or 9 years old, maybe 10. Now, he's desperate. And his wife and him and whatever, well, guess what he does? He goes to see the prophet, Elisha. And Elisha won't even come out and see him. Boy, he gets mad. But his right-hand man servant there said, look, let's just do what he says. He says, go dip 7 times the Jordan River. He said, Jordan River? We got rivers in Syria. I mean, we got some nice rivers. The Jordan River. What should he go to her? Just do it. So he goes out, he goes down 1 time, comes up. Leprosy all over him. Looks like wallpaper paste. Or if you took flour and water and mixed it together and stuck it all over. He went down the second time. Went down the 6th time steaming. I bet that water was starting to boil. He went down the 7th time. He came up and the Bible says he had skin like a baby. Then he wanted to pay. Elisha said, no, go on your way. Too bad Gehazi took the money, but it kind of messed the story up. But boy, the Jordan River, that's just city water. It's just a fiberglass tub. It's what it pictures that's important. It's what it pictures. Amen? Never get the picture ahead of what it pictures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and our identity in it. Amen? It's just as though I died. It's just as though I was buried. It's just as though I rose from the dead. Amen? That's why you get baptized. In fact, if you would have nailed me to the other side of the cross when Jesus was crucified, if you would have nailed me to the other side, and when he died, I died. And when they buried him in that tomb and they wrapped him up, they would have put a board between us and wrapped us up together. When he arose and I arose, I would be no more saved than I am now. Because he did it for me. Amen? He did it for you. That's what baptism's saying. It's getting that new convert to begin to live out Romans 6, 7, and 8. Begin to reckon yourself. You don't die daily. You reckon yourself already died. You reckon yourself that was me on the cross. It was me in the tomb. That was me that rose. And you begin to walk in newness of life. The more that sinks in. We don't study Romans 6 through 8 enough. We really ought to study that a whole lot more than we do in places. It was a New Testament church ordinance. It was not a reconfigured Hebrew washing. He said, but my study Bible says, it was not a reconfigured Hebrew washing. It was the same baptism that the apostles under Christ and churches later performed, the same one we've got now. John's ministry, I'm getting ahead of myself. John's baptism had the same meaning. It was the same mode, immersion. You had to be saved, and he had divine authority to do it. John said, the he that sent me to baptize. John didn't go out in the wilderness and say, man, I got to do something. I got to do something to draw a crowd. I got to do something really different. I mean, I'm going to prepare the way for the Messiah. I got to do something. I tell you what I'll do. I'll eat locusts. That'll create a buzz. And then I'll, let's see here. And then, I'll take that Old Testament washings. Yeah, because I'm from a priestly family. My dad was a priest. I'm a priest. I'll do, no. He that sent me to baptize. It's new. It's a New Testament church age ordinance. Isn't it amazing down through time? Here we are, 2,000 years later, there are a people who are known for baptism. They're called Baptists, folks. Say, well, you really think that John the Baptist, you really think it's a big deal? Well, I guarantee if it said John the Lutheran or John the Methodist, we'd hear about it all the time. It is a big deal. 50 million of our predecessors were killed because they would not accept sprinkling. And they stood by what the Bible taught about baptism and true conversion. A tremendous price has been paid for us to be here tonight. And America wouldn't be the America you and I know if the Baptists had not been involved in the founding of this nation. Go back and check it out. I haven't got time. Check about John Leyland, some other Baptist preacher back there. John's ministry spoke of the wilderness in order to emphasize God's rejection of the corrupted theology and distorted temple worship system. This is why John preached repentance. You need to turn from this dead works, this twisting of Old Testament truth, and you need to turn to the truth. Messiah's coming. What it meant to be a Baptist in John's day, we're camping out here, he was. What it meant to be a Baptist in the days of Christ, the apostles, they were, and his true disciples. You can find every Baptist distinct of those key doctrines. You can actually find it in the account of John. You go back and look at John. What is John? John believed in triunity. He believed in the Spirit's ministry. I mean, you can see it's amazing. It's there. You say, well, what about the Lord's Supper? Well, he preached the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And that meant a bloody sacrifice. So he's right on target with that one. And by the way, he was baptizing. Isaiah 40 prophesied him. Malachi prophesied him. Watch out. Here's the avalanche. You'll have some people tell you that John the Baptist was of the Old Testament. Wrong. If John the Baptist was of the Old Testament, then baptism is of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, we didn't come to put new wine in old bottles, old skins. Talking about John and him both, we come to put new wine in new skins. The Old Testament Hebrew washings were washings, and you did them repeatedly. It was only for a certain class of Jewish people. John baptized Gentiles, and you did it once. It doesn't picture a washing. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not a Hebrew washing. He said, well, so-and-so says, he's not a Baptist. That's why he's telling yet. He's a Protestant. And they haven't got it right, folks, when it comes to baptism. I'm not saying we're better than anybody else. We're not. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I'm just saying, you know, who do we think we are that we can change the ordinance of baptism from immersion? What are we picturing? And all the baptists in the Bible got any information about were immersion. Say, what do you think? It's kind of arrogant to think you have the only right baptism. I'll tell you what's arrogant is to do it differently than the Bible says to do it. That's arrogance. Okay? I don't mean to have that hateful, snotty look on my face. I was just born that way. No, anyway, John chapter 1 here. Look at this just for a second. Just peek at this. There was a man sent from God whose name was what? John, verse 6. Come all the way down to verse 15. This is he of whom I spake. He said, he's coming after me. John said, talking about Christ. He was before me. Oh, man, this is so good. It's just not enough time. But they asked John, why are you baptizing? They didn't ask why he's eating locusts or why you dress camel hair. They said, why are you baptizing? And John told them. Very important stuff. Very important stuff. Real quick, let's throw this one at you and we're going to wrap it up. I'm going to stop after this one. Number 3, forming of the first church by Christ. This is extremely important. You know this, but let's just review. If you look at John chapter 1, verses 29 through 51, you begin to see what's going on here. You keep reading here, and you'll see that John was literally preparing the members ahead of time, getting guys ready to become the foundational members of the first church. In fact, just for the sake of time, let's just go ahead and jump over to Luke chapter 6. I gave you several references. You can go back and read these. And I know it's preached here and taught off and on. If you have not heard that, read those. Get with your pastor. And get this down because it's so much at stake here. Give you a few statements here. Are you there in Luke chapter 6? Let me just show you something. We're going to go to Luke 6 and we're going to go to Acts 1 for just a few moments. Give me just a few more minutes and we'll wrap this up. Look at Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went up, that's Jesus, went up to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Hey, you ever done that? And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them, a large group of disciples. Let's say tonight you were the disciples. Of them, disciples with Jesus, of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So he's got all these disciples. He chooses out 12 and makes them apostles. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we find out that this term apostle means that it was actually an office. It was an office. If I tell you tonight, if I say to you, I say, Brother Reed, Senior, I want you to be the president, okay? I want you to be the president of, and he says, okay, Brother Stewart, what's it over? Nothing. Nothing. I just want you to be president. Okay, but president of what? Just president. Just be president. If you give somebody an office, there has to be an organization. Hello? You've got to have something to be a president over, amen? You don't hold offices if there's not something to hold an office in. Well, look at Acts chapter 1. And in those days, verse 15, I watched this emphasis. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, a definite group, and said, by the way, the number of names together were about 120, so we got a definite role here. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which was the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was God then that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us. We got an organization here, folks. We got something more than that. You know, spiritually it's alive. And obtained part of this ministry specifically. And it talks about how he hung himself, then he apparently fell, or somebody cut the rope and he fell, and you can read the rest. But anyway, you come down to verse 20 and it says that his bishopric, his office of a bishop, of an overseer, somebody has to take. And verse 21, he says, so we got to replace Judas. He had this office of an overseer. And he says, wherefore, these men which have companied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went out and among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. All the apostles had been saved and baptized and discipled by John. And they transferred from John over to Jesus. When Jesus said to Matthew, when he's taking the taxes, collection stuff, and he said, follow me, Matthew wasn't just sitting there going, I wonder if that's the Lord. And Jesus looked at him and said, follow me. Yeah, he leaves it all behind and starts following him. No. He was ready to take the next step. Peter had already transferred from John the Baptist to Jesus, but he was still working his fishing business. He fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus came up and said, okay, I want you to launch back out so we're going to go fishing again. He said, wait a minute, Lord, this is my lake. I grew up here, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather, this is a family business. I know this lake. You don't fish in the morning, our nets are in bad shape, we're tired, we've caught nothing, I gotta go home and tell my wife, I got no money, I mean, you know, it's like... But Jesus must have looked at him a certain way, because Jesus said, let down your nets. He let down a net, never less of thy word. He caught so many fish, his net was breaking, and he had to get help from his partners to get the fish. What did Peter do? He fell on his face in front of everybody and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And the Bible says he forsook all and followed him. Yeah. It was a process, just like having someone a man's called to preach. Well, there's so much misunderstanding out there. And they have somebody take his apostleship. Now, if you look at your notes, it says 1 Corinthians 12:28, that God set the apostles in the church. Yes, by rank, but you still got to set them in there. When did he do that? Luke chapter 6. I'm telling you, Jesus started the first church. Look down below there. Rightly define what a church is and what it's supposed to do, and you will recognize it emerging in the background of the Gospels. When does a car become a car on the assembly line? We go to the plant, we see a car coming down the assembly line, they're putting it together. When does a Bugatti become a Bugatti? They're putting it together, putting it together, putting it together. After a while, it's more than just a bunch of parts. Right now, it may not be finished, but it's a car. It's coming together. As you see the Gospels, you see this early church emerging. You know what it is to start a church. I started a church with nothing but a paperclip, that some people say about a business. I saw that thing emerge. And then we organized in the authority of our sending church. It said, look at this. Look what it says here in your notes. After a while, it's obvious it's a car. On the day of Pentecost, they tell us that a car is not technically a car until it gets its VIN, its vehicle identification number. Now it's technically, legally a car. Functionally, it's already a car. On the day of Pentecost, God went, that's my new instrument. Already in existence, already ascending, already emerging, but sufficiently organized to take the place of Israel temporarily. Okay, God's going to use Israel again. Amen. And that church was told to reproduce itself, and it did, or you wouldn't be here tonight. Right? So what's the big deal? Well, look at your notes here. As the first church emerged under the direction of Christ, who founded it, a body of truth also continued to be more become more prominent and officially expressed. True believers adhere to it. Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. He said, where's that at? The New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, you've got it. And also did in true churches thereafter. Paul said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It has to be churches, because if all the saved are the church, and that's the pillar and ground of the truth, we're in trouble. See? Each New Testament church. So, what's the avalanche watch out here for? That the church started on the day of Pentecost. No, then we don't have a commission for the church going to all the world, because that was given in Matthew 28. We change the whole nature of the church, because then it's a spirit, mystical, universal. Folks, the Catholic Church believed in the visible, universal church. The Protestants said, we don't want that. It's going to be an invisible, universal church, because we want Christ ahead. They're both wrong. It's local, visible, period. That's why you're independent. No outside authority tells you what to do. You follow what Christ leads you and your pastor to do. Amen? Very important you get that. Matthew 18, they started talking about the term church. In Matthew 16, 18, the apostles didn't go, what, Lord? What do you mean? The what? No, they already could do discipline by Matthew 18. Luke chapter 12, he called those followers his little flock. Acts 20, 28 says he purchased the church with his own blood. It must have been a church in existence for him to purchase that church with his own blood. I mean, just you start putting it together. I want to tell you, you're right on your church doctrine. It's historic Baptist doctrine. We're not Protestants. Thank God for saved Protestants that are going to be in heaven. We got some great songs in our hymnal written by Protestants. That's not what we're saying. We love them. Amen. I know some really mean Baptists. I can tell you some really nice atheists, quote unquote atheists. That's not what we're talking about. Baptists know better than anybody else. Amen. But we're talking about a body of truth. And you need to be excited about it. You need to thrill over it, because we can't lose it. Amen. And what a great thing it is that you're starting churches out of this church and supporting missionaries around the world. Amen. That's all the mountain we're going to climb tonight, brother. You come.